We made a small number of changes today just with the technical side of things. So if you're online, hopefully it'll come through a bit clearer. If you're in the church, we've got a bigger sound system, so hopefully that'll be nice and clear for that as well. Let me start by reading a few words of David. David says in Psalm 52, "But I am like an olive tree, flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. I will praise you forever for what you have done. In your name I will hope, for your name is good. I will praise you in the presence of your saints." That's what we do this morning. We come together to express our confidence and our trust in God's unfailing love and to praise him for what he has done for us. And we do that together, whether in the church or whether in Lockhart or at home or wherever we are. We come together in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we come to worship our great God. So let's do that this morning. Our first song is "Here I Am to Worship." If you've got your songbook in front of you, we're on page number 10. If you're in the church, I can't stop you singing, but you may want to just hum along or something like that, and the words will be up on the screen. So "Here I Am to Worship," number 10 in the songbook.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Days, oh, so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created. Oh,
Let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, what a joy it is to be reminded that you are worthy of our praise. We praise you, Lord, for all that you have done. We look outside and we see another beautiful day. Sun is shining, the sky is blue. And we know that you made it, that you ordained it, that you put it together. Father, we thank you for this day where we can come and meet together as your people. We thank you for the privilege and the joy it is to know that you are our God and to know that there is no other God. And so, Lord, as we gather together this morning, we pray that you might hear our praise, that it would come from the depths of our heart to give thanks for all that you have done for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your plan of salvation revealed through the prophets, put together through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we can have confidence in what is to come because of the work of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you that you first reached out to us while we were dead in our sin and trespass against you. You reached out to us. You rescued us. You first loved us, even though we were rebellious and even though we didn't want anything to do with you. You still loved us. Father, we pray this morning that you would forgive us for those things that we have done wrong, which have hurt you, which have grieved you, which have dishonored you. Father, you know our hearts. You know what we are like. And in this moment, Lord, we bring before you those things that are buried deep in our hearts, the sins that are only known to us and to you. And Father, we lift them up before you. And we thank you that the blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus, covers every one of them. That the penalty for each of those sins has been paid in full by your Son. And we thank you that you've cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. Lord, we thank you that we can not only be your people, but we can be your forgiven people, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Father, continue to make us thankful, we pray, to rejoice in you, to confidently express our hope and our faith and our trust in your Son, the Lord Jesus. And it's in his name we pray these things. Amen. Our first reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. If you're in the Bible, if you're in the church, we're on page 1052, Luke 18, 19 to 14, and Sarah's going to read that for us this morning. Thanks, Sarah.
To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
Thanks, Sarah. We have some announcements for this week. It's Father's Day today, so happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. It's an unusual time, I know, but there's a little encouragement for you. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine, Proverbs chapter 4. More on the subject of celebrations. Congratulations to Andrew Newton, 50, big 5-0. Well done, Andrew. Happy birthday. And I'm not that far behind you, Andrew, so we'll be fine. So, next slide. If you're an elder, we have a session meeting, a very hopefully short session meeting tomorrow night at the manse. There's an email in your inbox about that. So session tomorrow night. Prayer meeting, we're going to meet for prayer on Saturday, 8 to 9 a.m. Same sort of situation. We'll send out the prayer points. We'll send out the link to you. If you'd like to come and pray with us, we'll be online from 8 a.m. to 9 a.m. Next Saturday. So this week, ladies' Bible study's on tomorrow at 2:30, Tuesday on at 7:30. Men will be meeting at 7:30 on Thursday night. We're slowly getting through our section on Matthew, so that should be good. And Greenhouse will be on Friday at 7 o'clock. And Greenhouse people, if you're observant, you've already done the Bible reading challenge because the passage this week matched the passage I gave you. I don't know how that came about, but it did. So, but it's good to read it again. So you have to read it twice this week. So Greenhouse, 7 o'clock on Friday. Yep, go for it. Okay, so just so the people online got the message, Sunday the 27th, Bikes for Bibles, different route this year, train hard, get sponsorship, and see Grenville if you need any more info. Yep. Yep, absolutely. Picnic, lunch, fellowship. Sounds like a great day. Grenville's the man, and we'll have more details on the slide for next week. This is the same slide we put up last week. We're still restricted to 32 people, and there's still plenty of space. So if you're out there and you want to come down to the church, there's no space problems. Come on down and join in. There's a good crowd this morning down here. And that's rest of it is there on the screen, and I'm not going to say anything more about that. Okay, James, kids talk time. Okay, now James, you have to look up on the screen, okay? Now, I want you to imagine that you're going to go on a holiday. I know the Lawsons don't tend to go on holidays. Okay, but if you're going to go on a holiday, what are some of the things you need to do before you go on a holiday? What do you reckon? Pack some clothes. That's a great thing. Yep. What else do you need to do? Pack some food. That's yep. What else do you think you need to do before you go on a holiday? Go to the toilet. True. How about I give you some ideas? Next slide. So if you're going to go on a holiday, first thing you need to do is you need to decide where you're going to go. You need to decide when you're going to go. You need to decide how you're going to go. So whether you're going to go on a plane or a boat or something like that. You need to decide what you're going to do when you get there, aren't you? No point going on a holiday and decide, oh, what are we going to do? And to think about why you're actually going on a holiday, whether I'm going to sleep or I'm going to go swimming or whatever it happens to be. You've got to think about all those things, right? And there's a reason for that. Next slide. Is because preparation is... That's right. Preparation is the key to a good holiday. Now, here's another question for you, James. Next slide. If you're going to meet God, face to face, we need to do some preparation, right? We can't just kind of meet God. We need to do some preparation. So we need to think about, if we're going to meet God, what are some of the things we need to do to be prepared? Next slide. And the Bible gives us some clues, because there's a story in the Bible in Exodus about God came down to a place called Mount Sinai, and he gave his people 10 commandments, right? Remember the story? Yep. God came down onto this mountain and gave his people 10 commandments. Next slide. And he told them to be prepared. And he told them to go and wash their clothes. And he told them to go and put up a fence around the mountain. Seems a bit unusual, isn't it? Yeah. Well, there's a reason for that. Next slide. Is because God is a holy God. And washing our clothes and putting up fences was God's way of actually saying, you can't just come, you're coming into the presence of a holy God. Okay, remember, God is perfect, he's light, he's 100% pure. We're sinful, we sin against him, we're dark. Something's got to change in order to us to meet God. So next slide. Because God then came down this mountain and there was thunder and there was lightning and there was smoke and there was fire, all sorts of noise, all these things as God came down on this mountain. Next slide. And you know what happened? What's happening there? Yeah. That's what happens. When we meet God, we should be scared. We should be worried because we're meeting a holy God, the God of the universe. And if we're going to do that, next slide. Oh, sorry. The question is, when is this going to happen? It's going to happen on this day that the Bible calls Judgment Day. Everybody is going to stand before God and he's going to judge the world, and we should be worried. We should be terrified of this God, but we don't have to be. We don't have to be worried. We don't have to be terrified if we do one thing. Do you know what that thing is? Yeah, trust not God, but J-E. What's that say? Jesus. Jesus, that's the answer, isn't it? Okay. If we trust in Jesus, we put our faith in him and ask for forgiveness, we'll be safe on Judgment Day and we'll go off to be with God in heaven. But if we don't trust in Jesus, we should be like those people. We should be really worried about having to meet our God. I'm going to pray for us. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the God that you are. And we do thank you that you welcome people like us if we confess our sins and trust in your Son, the Lord Jesus. Help us to do that, we pray, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow, that was a good prayer. He just... Anyway. Alrighty. We're going to continue in prayer, and Rod's going to lead us in our prayers of thanksgiving and intercession this morning. Thanks, Rod.
I think I'm unmuted. Anyway, yes, Father God, we do thank you that you are our God and that you have chosen us to be your people. And as we sung, we are here to worship you. We are here to glorify, to give you thanks. We are part of your creation. The beautiful world that you made, Lord, which was marred by sin there back in the Garden of Eden, still has that sin here, but there is a way out. And you, Lord Jesus, did give us that way out. And we praise you and thank you that you didn't turn away from the task that your Father gave you there at Calvary, that you did go through the ridicule, dying on the cross, but you defeated death and rose there on the third day. And you intercede for us at the right hand of the Father in heaven now. So we can never, ever give you thanks enough for the price that was paid for our sin, you being the unblemished, perfect sacrifice, and your shed blood that washed us whiter than snow. So, Father, all we can do is humble ourselves before you, our Almighty God. We need not to trust in ourselves or the ways and the pressures of the world, but fully give over to being guided by your Spirit and humbled in the sight of you, our Heavenly Father. Yes, we do come all together to worship you, for you are too wonderful for us, Lord. And may we, not just now, but every minute of every day, wherever we are, bring you praise and worship. Father, we can do it even now because of the technology that you've allowed to be made in this world, so we, no matter where we are, we can come together to try and encourage and support those that may be a little bit lonely or sick, that may need just a little bit of a supporting hand at this time. And we think of those, Father, in our midst, in our congregation especially, and our extended families that definitely need a touch of your healing hand. Father, the virus that is around that you've allowed to happen is part of that, and many do need a healing hand, not just even if they haven't had the virus, but the extra added pressures and restrictions and the problems it seems to be giving to everyone, whether they're directly being infected by it or not. It does play a part in everyone's life. It's there. You've allowed it, Lord. We know it's not even any different at the time there of Amos, where he talks about it, that things being allowed by you so that people would get, you would get people's attention. But as then and even now, people don't. They will not come back to you, will not turn. And we pray that people will turn, that they will start to think about the whys and the wherefores and the path that the world is going on, and just assess where they are, where their worldview is. We do thank you for the government you've given us, and we thank you that many of them are being guided by your Spirit. Do put allegiance and trust in the living God, the one true God. And may the few that are there be a massive influence to the others around them, and that they would also see, too, that you are the one true God. So, Father, we thank you. Thank you for that relationship that they may have with each other, that the local government or the federal, the state or whatever, but it is to do with relationships that are healthy and wholesome. And those relationships only come through you, for the way the world is and the way it is, because all it seems to be doing is fighting in different ways and protesting, not really looking to the truth and the genuineness of the grace and the mercy of God that extends into every relationship. Because, Lord, the key to life, to living life, is only found in Jesus, our Lord and Redeemer. He is the key. It's a vertical relationship, not just a horizontal one. So may we put very much our thoughts and our actions and everything, as it is said for many years, what would Jesus do? What would we do that would bring glory and honour to him? For what we believe about the future determines how we live here today. Whether we accept and understand that one day we will be with God in eternity, with ones that are already gone, ones that are yet to go. Father, there will be that precious time where we all join together in the new Jerusalem, in the new heaven. So, Lord, in all that we need to grow in understanding, to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to get into the Word and take it to heart and to mind, not just into the head, but into the heart, that we would grow in the love and grace of our mighty Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father God, we pray that you'd help us to listen, help us to trust, and help us to obey. As the hymn writer, there's no way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So may this day, as we think of those in need, as we think of the situations and circumstances, may our hearts be one, lighthouses that trust and obey the Lord Jesus, for yes, there is no other way. So may the grace of the Lord be with every one of us this day, this week, as we put our trust and faith in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks, Rod. If you've got your Bible there, you might like to open up to Psalm 53 and a very famous verse. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And as we're learning this morning, for those who believe that, who say there is no God, then the Bible clearly warns that there will be a strong coming judgment. But at the end of the psalm, it says, "Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion, when God restores the fortunes of his people, that Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad." We're going, someone's put Psalm 53 to music. So we're going to sing along. And as we do, really think about the words, because they really fit with what Amos is going to be talking about shortly. Thanks, Amy.
Hear the fool say loud and long, there's no God, we're all alone. Poison words that pollute the air, spreading everywhere. All have sinned, all have turned aside, and there's no one righteous, but redemption will one day come from Zion. So rejoice. God looks down from his throne on high, searching for a heart that's wise. Anyone who will seek his face, leave their wicked ways. All have sinned, all have turned aside, and there's no one righteous, but redemption will one day come from Zion. So then rage for more, but the Lord will defend his own. Everyone will know. All have sinned, all have turned aside, and there's no one righteous, but redemption will one day come from Zion. So
our reading, our passage for today is Amos 4, 1 to 13. We're on page 918 if you've got a Bible in front of you. Florence is going to read that. And as we do, I want you to pick up on some of the themes that we just looked at in Psalm 53, particularly, there is no one righteous. Thanks, Florence. Amos 4, 1 to 13.
Beginning at verse 1. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy and say to your husbands, bring us some drinks. The Sovereign Lord has sworn by his holiness, the time will surely come when you will be taken away with hooks, the last of you with fish hooks. You will each go straight out through breaks in the wall, and you will be cast out toward Harmon, declares the Lord. Go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin yet more. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years. Burn leavened bread as a thank offering and brag about your free will offerings. Boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do, declares the Sovereign Lord. I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain on one town, but withheld it from another. One field had rain, another had none and dried up. People staggered from town to town for water, but did not get enough to drink. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Many times I struck your gardens and vineyards. I struck them with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your fig and olive trees. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I sent plagues among you as I did to Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword along with your captured horses. I filled your nostrils with the stench of your camps, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You were like a burning stick snatched from the fire, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what I will do to you, Israel. And because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. He who forms the mountains, creates the wind, and reveals his thoughts to man, he who turns dawn to darkness and treads the high places of the earth, the Lord God Almighty is his name.
Thanks, Florence. Let me pray. Father, as we turn to your word, we do pray that you would speak to us very powerfully. You remind us of the dangers. Help us to take the right response to your word as we sit before your word now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The final eruption of Mount St. Helens in May of 1980 wasn't a sudden event. 2 months prior to this massive blast, the most deadly and destructive in American history, earthquakes and volcanic activity signaled a major event was underway. And authorities had plenty of time to sound the alarm and warn those living nearby of a looming danger. Yet despite the seriousness of the threat, some people chose to disregard the warnings. And probably the best known of those who refused to evacuate was Harry Randall Tooman. He was an 83-year-old man. He was the owner and caretaker of Mount St. Helens Lodge at Spirit Lake. Harry had survived the sinking of his troop ship by a German submarine off the coast of Ireland during World War I, and he was not about to leave just because some scientists thought that there was actually some danger. Now, Truman told reporters, quote, "I don't have any idea whether it will blow, but I don't believe it to the point that I'm going to pack up," unquote. On May 18, 1980, Truman and his lodge were buried beneath 150 foot of mud and debris from the volcanic eruption, and his body was never found. It is foolishness to recognize danger or temptation and to think that we will somehow be exempt from the consequences if we linger. Now, as we've been learning in the book of Amos, this is exactly Israel's problem. They believed that they were in no great danger. They were supposed to be God's special people, special royalty. They were created for a relationship with him. God was to be their God and they were to be his people. God promised them so much if they would worship him and be obedient to him by following his commands. But Amos 4 shows us that they have a big problem, and a big problem in their relationship with God. And over the years in pastoral ministry, I've learned that when someone comes to you presenting a problem, it may not actually be the real problem. There's often sort of something underneath, and the issue they come with is more of a symptom of what's actually going on behind the scenes. So it's similar when you present to the doctor with a symptom. A good doctor will always dig behind to find what is causing the headache or the pain or whatever it is. In verses 1 to 3 of this passage, we have a symptom of the wider problem, which we're going to see in the later chapter, later in the chapter. In verse 1, Amos says, "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, and say to your husband, bring us some drinks." Now Amos is specifically addressing here a group of people in the capital of Israel, Samaria, its wealthiest citizens, who happen to be women. Now the region of Bashan had this reputation of producing excellent cattle because the cattle grazed upon this rich and fertile land. Amos sarcastically likens these women to Bashan's sleek cattle. Amos says these women are pampered. They're self-indulgent. They're bossy. And they're funded by a lifestyle of crushing the poor and exploiting the needy. Now, it's the same charge that Amos has already levied against the male leaders previously. And as we've seen previously in Amos, God promises to bring judgment on people for their sin. And he is no different. Except this time, God promises to bring judgment as sworn by his holiness, as God says at the beginning of verse 2. God is saying, my decision is absolutely final. When God says something, we know it's 100% rock solid. But when he swears it as an oath, it's impossible to imagine anything less than 100%. Because God is putting his divine character on the line. God says that that time will come. When that time comes, they'll be taken away with fishhooks. The walls of Samaria will be broken through, and they'll be carted off towards Haman. Their homes and their wealth and their power won't save them. They'll be thrown out of their environment and into captivity. God is abundantly clear about what will happen, and he signs it with, declares the Lord, this will happen. Amos is not trying to persuade his hearers to believe what God has said. He's telling them, this will happen. Now, sometimes such a confrontation will harden people. And other times it will get the seriousness of the situation across. And the history tells us that this episode resulted in the hardening. And God did come with fishhooks. We have evidence that people were carried off into exile by the Assyrians by being tied to a rope with a hook through his or her nose or lip. God makes it clear. He's going to put an end to this luxurious living and this oppressive behavior. But all this was just a symptom of a bigger problem. The bigger problem was their religious life in general. Let's move to verse 4 and 5. Amos says, go to Bethel and sin. Go to Gilgal and sin some yet more. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years. Burn leavened bread as a thank offering and brag about your free will offerings. Boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do, declares the Sovereign Lord. Now, normally when we come to church, we begin with what is known as a call to worship. Something like Psalm 95:1, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Psalm 96, sing to the Lord a new song. But here, Amos mimics a call to worship, but then he twists it. He doesn't just encourage the people to go off to the temples in Bethel and Gilgal. He exhorts them to go, and then multiply their rebellious acts. So off they would go and they'd offer sacrifices for sin, and in doing so, they'd just add to the sins that they've already committed. Amos hits on three problems. The first problem is that their worship had become self-congratulatory. People were bragging about their contributions, almost as if it was like a competition. They'd brag and they'd boast. Just imagine that. Imagine people in our church bragging about how much money they put in the collection plate on a Sunday. Now, we might not go that far, but we might say things like, I'm closer to God because I give more, or I go to more Bible studies than you, or I'm on more rosters, or I sacrifice more. It's so like the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, which we read from Luke 18 today. Second problem. In their worship, they ignored God's word. They burned leavened bread in their thank offerings. Leviticus made it very clear thank offerings were to use unleavened bread. It wasn't an oversight, it was deliberate disobedience. And then thirdly, their worship had become self-gratifying. Amos says, this is what you love to do. So where's the humility and the reverence? Where's the awe as they approach the presence of God? All Israel were doing is they were just going through the motions of piety while their heart was just far, far from God, and their sin deeply offensive to God. You simply can't worship God correctly by increasing the quality of your gifts or your confessions or by putting attention on yourselves. There's a lot written about worship and what we do in worship as we gather together as God's people, but we need to bear in mind some things. Firstly, we must remember the Christian faith is one of relationship. And that relationship is based on God's self-revelation through his word. So God regulates what's acceptable and unacceptable in worship in his word. But worship must also be based on a turning from our sinful ways and turning to a dependence on God's mercy for salvation. Which means worship can't be just about performance of external obligations. True worship leads to a greater holiness, a deeper relationship with God. So Amos has outlined the real problem. It's a serious heart condition. So what's the solution? Well, there's two solutions. The first one is to turn back to God. That's what God wants Israel to do, but they refuse to do it. Five times in six verses, God says, "Yet you have not returned to me," declares the Lord. God sent five warnings on Israel. God has sent famine and drought and blight and mildew, disease and war. Sounds a bit like our time, doesn't it? Drought, fire, flood, coronavirus. War may be closer than we think. Anyway, all these things are given by God because he wants people to repent and turn to him. As Amos said in 3:6, when disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? In verse 5, we learn that God sent a famine so bad that people's stomachs were growling. In 7 and 8, God sent this drought so that people had to stagger for water. In verse 9, God struck Israel with blight and mildew, and locusts devoured their crops and their trees. In verse 10, God sent plagues like he did to the Egyptians. In verse 11, God overthrew people like Sodom and Gomorrah. Yet this was not enough for people to turn back to God. Israel have degenerated to the status of Egypt and Sodom and Gomorrah, and yet they will not turn back to God. Now, behind all this is a thing called a covenant. God committed to his people in the form of a covenant, and things like famine and plagues and drought, God said he would send as curses if they failed to keep covenant with him. God wanted repentance. He doesn't enjoy sending these things, the same way a parent doesn't desire to punish their child. But these actions are necessary in order for people to change. The first solution was for God, for Israel to turn back to God. The second solution was for God to come to Israel. Or another way of putting it is for Israel to meet their God. Let's look at verse 12. Therefore, this is what I will do to you, Israel. And because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. He who forms the mountains, creates the wind, and reveals his thoughts to man. He who turns dawn to darkness and treads the high places of the earth. The Lord God Almighty is his name. There's such a strong irony here. Israel failed to engage with God and take him seriously. Now God was going to engage with them, but this time it was in judgment. If Israel was not going to come to God, God was going to come to Israel. Now, as Israel heard these words, they must have been thinking back to the events of Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19. After God made this commitment to be their God, to have Israel, his special chosen people, Moses came back down the mountain and he told the people to prepare. And this is how they were to prepare, as recorded in Exodus 19. Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes, put limits for the people around the mountain, and tell them, be careful that you do not go up the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death." And then he said to the people, "Prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations." Prepare plainly means to ready yourself to deal with a holy and majestic God. They couldn't just wander into God's presence as they like. They were to meet God and it would be done on his terms. We read on, it says, on the morning of the third day, there's thunder and lightning. There's a thick cloud over the mountain. There's a loud trumpet blast and everyone in the camp's trembling. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it with fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Meet clearly means to experience a theophany, which means an awesome display of the divine presence with thunder and lightning and smoke. And Amos says the same thing in verse 13. When God comes down in power, the one who can turn darkness into light. And when he comes in judgment, he comes as this angry God. And no one will be able to survive his judgment. On July 18, 1741, the famous Puritan preacher Jonathan Edwards preached his most famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Now, Edwards was not known for hellfire and brimstone type preaching. Yet on this particular sermon, he focused on the vengeance of God, on a people unprepared to meet him. And God used this sermon in his grace to spark one of the greatest revivals the world has ever seen. But in that sermon, Edwards claimed that there is nothing that keep men at any one moment out of hell but the pleasure of God. God has the power to throw rebellious sinners into hell. They deserve God's divine justice. Their sins condemn them, and God is angry at sinners. And that being the case, Edwards saw people on the brink of hell, walking over a pit of hell on a rotten cloth. Human wisdom gives no security, and many unprepared sinners will say things like, "I never intended to come here," or "Death outwitted me," or "I had other matters on my mind," or "I was too busy chasing my dreams." Edwards called the audience to consider their dangerous position that many were in. A position of having to endure suffering that goes with the fiery pit of hell and terror and wrath of an almighty creator. People need to be warned to prepare to meet God. No bride gets married without hours of careful thought and preparation. No serious politician would come to an election without months of campaigning. But people also know that the amount of preparation is directly linked to the importance of the decision. And there's no more important issue, no more significant decision than the question of your eternal relationship with the living God. The only way to prepare to meet God on that day is to repent of your sins, throw yourself on God's mercy by believing in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness. Nothing else is going to work. You need to prepare today before it's too late. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you are a just and a righteous and a holy God. And because of that, you do punish sinners. But Lord, we also thank you that you are a God of grace and a God of mercy to those who are undeserving. Father, we thank you that we can receive that grace through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In him is our only hope, for we realize that we cannot stand in your presence for 1 second. Father, we pray that you might help us to sound the alarms so that people realize that one day they will have to meet you face to face. And if they do not trust in the Lord Jesus, it will not go well for them. Help us to spread your message of grace and love to a world which so desperately needs it. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What can wash away our sin? What can help us in the day of judgment? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. If you have the songbook, we're on page number 20. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me old again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my I see nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow. The
Us to the end of our time this morning. For those of you in the church, we have morning tea over in the hall, chance to catch up. If you're online, Amy will send you off into some breakout groups so you can have a bit of a chat with each other, and we'll be back again next Sunday as well. Let me leave you with 2 Peter 3. Peter says, "Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." Amen.